If you notice the bulletin, you know my subject is a little bit unusual this morning. I'm going to preach on the subject, When God Plays Dumb. Now, most of us don't have to play that game. It comes naturally. But God has to play it. And I'll just tell you before I start this morning, this is not going to be one of your favorite sermons. I'll be honest with you, this morning I'm not trying to help you. Most of the time when I preach, I try to help the people that are here. This morning I have a different objective. I have a different purpose. This morning I'm trying to help God. Here's the theme of my message. We need to be what God made us to be. I mean, if just remember that, and everything I say this morning is pointed toward that one truth. We need to be everything that God made us to be. And my message this morning goes along with our Sunday school lesson. We were in the Sunday school lessons we've had the last 4 weeks. We were made by God for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify Him. That purpose is to help Him reveal or manifest Himself to people so that they know that there is a Lord God in heaven. If you notice the last verse that we read in verse 19, Hezekiah asked the Lord to do something, and he says that the whole earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. The purpose of Christianity, listen closely, the purpose of Christianity is not to keep us out of hell. The purpose of Christianity is to prepare us to glorify God. That's the purpose of Christianity. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything that was made, all the birds, and all the animals that walk on the land, and all the fish that swim in the sea, all the things that decorate the earth and the flowers, and then God's greatest creation, the pinnacle of His creation, mankind, all of those were created to bring pleasure to God. All of those were created to bring glory to God. Again, we were not created to bring glory to ourselves. We were not created for ourselves. We were created for God to bring glory to Him. Ladies, you did not get married to have your husband cater to you. And I know some ladies may not like me to say this, but just listen till I get done. You got married so that you could cater to Him. That's your purpose, to be a helpmeet to Him. I told you this wasn't going to be one of your favorite messages, so I'm just going to dig a deep hole this morning. You got married to cater to Him. That's your purpose Joe, quit looking at her that way. That's your purpose as a wife. And you will find happiness and joy in your marriage if you fulfill that purpose. Men, you did not get married so your wives could cater to you. You got married so that you could love them as Christ loved the church. And if you, and I always tell couples I'm about to marry, if you found a man that loves you like Christ loved the church and is willing to die for you if that's what it's called for, then it's easy to be submissive to him. That's the way God intended it for it to work. And again, men, you will not feel the joy and happiness in your marriage unless you're loving your wife in that way. Well, God made us for a purpose. He did not make us so that He could cater to us. He made us so that we could cater to Him. And this morning, I come to you on behalf of God, asking you to be what God made you to be. The story that we read from 2 Kings is an interesting story. The king of Israel, Hezekiah, got a letter from the head of the Assyrian army, Sennacherib. It wasn't a nice letter. It was a letter that told the Israelis what Syria had done to all the other nations. They had gone in and destroyed the other nations. They had gone in and conquered the other nations. And in that letter, the head of the Syrian army said, hey, none of their gods was able to help. They all had different gods. And when we marched into their cities, when we marched into their lands, none of their gods were able to help. The head of the Syrian army says, hey, now we're coming after you. We're coming after Israel, and your God is not going to be able to help either. Well, Hezekiah got this letter. The Bible says he took it into the temple. He laid it out before God. And he says, God, come look at this letter. See how they're challenging you. Come listen to what this letter says. I mean, they are challenging the God of heaven. Now, did God not know what was written in that letter? Just think about it for a minute. I mean, here's Hezekiah saying, God, come down and look. Come down and listen. Didn't God already know what was in the letter? Sure he did. God knows everything. He knew what was in the letter. But if you go ahead and you read the rest of the chapter, here's basically what it says. I'll put it in my own words. Well, let's see, Hezekiah. Show me what it says. Let me hear what it says. Again, God already knew, but he was just playing dumb. He was just saying, okay, Hezekiah, you want me to listen? You want me to look? Show it to me. I'll listen. I'll look. Again, he already knew, but he was just playing dumb. That's the way God, over and over in the Bible, operates. He played dumb at different times. Let me just give you a couple quick examples, and then I'll get to my points this morning. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they ate the fruit that God told them not to eat. God was coming as he normally did to fellowship with them. And they heard him coming and they went and hid. God came into the garden and remember what he called out? Adam, where art thou? Where are you? Now, God already knew where Adam was. He already knew what had happened. He already knew, he knew that Adam and Eve were hiding in the bushes, that they'd already made the coverings of fig leaves. He already knew that. But and we'll talk about why God plays dumb in just a minute. But he came into the garden knowing the answer to his question, but he says, where art thou? That night after the crucifixion, after Jesus had resurrected from the dead already, the fishermen were out on the Sea of Galilee fishing. They'd fished all night and caught nothing. The Bible says in the morning there's somebody stood on the shore. He called out, have ye any meat? In other words, did you catch any fish? Now the person standing on the shore was Jesus. He already knew the answer to the question. He already knew that they hadn't caught a single fish that night. And the disciples answered, no, we haven't. And this stranger who they did not know at this point in time said, throw your net on the other side. And they pulled up the net, and there were so many fish that the net began to tear. 153, the Bible says they counted them. And they recognized that it was Christ. Now again, Jesus already knew that they didn't catch any fish. He already knew that they fished all night and caught nothing. And yet he played dumb. He asked the question, have ye any meat? Later on, after they brought the fish to shore, Jesus had prepared them breakfast. He took Peter aside, the one that had denied him, the one that had cursed and said, no, I don't know him. I'm not one of his disciples. And Jesus asked Peter the same question three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Now, don't you think Jesus already knew the answer to that question? Sure he did. He could look through time. He could see in a few days that Peter was going to stand at Pentecost and preach, and 3,000 people were going to get saved. He could see Peter standing before kings, standing before the religious rulers, and they telling him, hey, quit preaching Jesus. Jesus could look ahead and see Peter saying, hey, I can't help but speak the things I've seen and heard. Three times he asked Peter, do you love me? Three times he made Peter answer the question, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He already knew the answer to the question. He was just playing dumb. In Matthew chapter 16, again, Jesus was with his disciples. He asked the question, who do men say that I am? Now again, he already knew the answer to the question. He knew what people were saying about him. The disciples said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the other prophets. And then Jesus asked the question, well, who do you say that I am? Again, he knew the hearts of every one of those disciples. Peter was the one that answered for the group, but Jesus knew what they were all thinking. Peter voiced the answer, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He already knew the answer, but he asked the question. One more example. I'll go back to the book of Genesis. This is the way God has worked all the way through the history of man. He knows the answer, but he still asks the question. Now, this time he doesn't ask a question. In the book of Genesis, we read the story of the Tower of Babel. The people were of one language. They got together. They said, we never want to be destroyed in a flood again. So we're going to build a tower that reaches to heaven. We're going to build a tower so that we can get to God. And the Lord came down, here's what the Bible says, to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Couldn't he see the tower from heaven? Sure he could. Couldn't he see the city that they were building from heaven? Sure, God can see everything from heaven, but he played dumb. He says, I got to go down and see it. I want to see it. Now, here's my message. I want you to be what God wants you to be. I want you to be what God made you to be. Three reasons why at different times God plays dumb. Number one, God loves to hear what he already knows. God loves to hear what he already knows. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me? Now, he knew how Peter felt. He knew the answer to that question. But he loves to hear what he already knows. Who do men say that I am? He knew the answer to that question. Who do you say that I am? He knew the answer to that question. But he loves to hear what he already knows. Let me give you an illustration. Harry, do you know that Marlene loves you? You know that. How long have you two been married?
63 years.
63 years. Did she tell you that she loved you when you first got married?
Yes, she did.
Well, wouldn't that have been enough? I mean, when you got married, you knew that she loved you, and you must know that she loves you now because she stayed with you for 63 years. Lesser woman wouldn't have done that, right? But that's right. So you know that she loves you, but why? I mean, do you still like it when she tells you that she loves you? I mean, she could have said, Marlene, you could have said, now, Harry, I'm marrying you today, 63 years ago. I want you to know I love you. And if anything changes, I'll tell you. Yeah, don't do it now. You wouldn't have liked that much, would you, Brother Harry? No, no. You see, he knows that Marlene loves her. He's known it from the beginning. He's known it down through the years. He knows, there's no doubt in his mind, that Marlene loves him. But he loves to hear what he already knows. Same way God is. He loves to hear what he already knows. I saw a poster the other day, little boy and a little girl. Little boy saying, tell me if you love me or not. You told me once, but I forgot. He didn't forget. He remembered. He just wanted to hear it again. In fact, many of the times that we say, I love you, it's not a statement, it's a fishing expedition. I love you, and what do we want back? We want the other person to say, I love you too. God loves to hear what he already knows. You know, I was thinking, if I ever become ruler of the world, I'm going to do away with teenagers. When somebody turns 12, they're automatically going to turn 20, their next birthday. You know why? Because when they're little, they come up and put their arms around you, and they say, I love you, Daddy. And they give you a big smoochy kiss. And they don't care who knows it or not. They love their mom and dad. I've heard little kids say, well, my daddy can beat your daddy. I told my kids never to say that because I might have to prove it sometime. So. But when they're little, they love Daddy. They love Mommy. When they become a teenager, well, actually, before they become a teenager, when Adam was 7 or 8 years old, I take him to school. You know, I was used to getting a great big kiss. Don't kiss me, Dad. Somebody might see us. I said, who cares? He said, well, I care. I don't want anybody to know. But when you get older, and you understand all the things that your mom and dad did for you as they were raising you, you're not ashamed to stand and say, hey, I love my mom and dad. I don't care who knows it. I'll show them my affection. But those years between 13 and 19, they don't want nothing to do with us. They think we're the dumbest people in the world. They think we're living in the dark ages. So Ruler of the world, no more teenagers. You know what? Too many times we are teenage Christians. I talked about it in Sunday school this morning. When we first got saved, we're excited about our salvation. We want to tell somebody. We don't care who knows that we're a Christian, and we tell God all the time, I love you. Thank you for what you did for me on Calvary, Jesus. You paid for my sin. You died in my place. You paid the price that I owed. I love you. And then at the other end of the spectrum, when we become a mature Christian, and we see how God has stuck with us. We see God taking us through those nights that we cried ourselves to sleep. We see God working out problems that we didn't think there were any solution for. And we've seen over and over the goodness of God. We stand as a mature Christian and say, Lord, I love you. I don't care who knows about it. I love you. You're such a great and loving and good God. And so we do that at the beginning when we first get saved. We do it at the end when we're about to go to heaven. But sometimes in the middle, we're a teenage Christian and we're ashamed of our Savior and we don't take the time to tell Him that we love Him. We take the attitude, well, I told them that I loved them once. If anything changes, I'll let them know. God loves to hear what He already knows. And He may know that you love Him. He may know your heart and know your mind and know that you love Him. But He loves for you to tell Him that you love Him. Have you told them today? Have you? Have you told them this week? Did you tell them last week that you loved them? I mean, did you just take some time and look to heaven and say, Lord, you're such a good God. I love you. I don't care. I don't care who knows about it. I will get up on top of the house and proclaim it. I love my God. Now, I would suggest most of you don't get up on top of the house because you might fall. But here's my point. Here's my point. We need to tell God that we love Him because He loves to hear what He already knows. He wants us to tell Him that we love Him. Number two, God loves to go where He already is. In Exodus chapter 33, Israel had sinned. They were on their way to the promised land and they had sinned. And God said to Moses, hey, I'm not going any further. You go ahead and lead the people to the promised land. I'll send an angel with you, but I'm not going because I'm afraid if I go and you guys sin again, I'll just destroy you. And I don't want that to happen. And Moses said, no, God, listen, if you're not going, then I'm not going. God said, no, you go ahead. You go ahead, take the land, lead them to the promised land. I'll send an angel. Moses, I don't know that angel. I know you. I'm not going to go unless you go with me, unless you go with us. Now, let me remind you that God is an omnipresent God. God was already every step along the way from where the Israelites were to when they were going to come to the promised land. He was already there. He's an omnipresent God. But God wanted Moses and God wanted His people to be with Him. He wanted them to be with Him. Let me give you an example. Husband and wife, a couple small kids, they get a babysitter for the kids. They plan a romantic evening. They light the candles. They play soft music. They embrace each other. They look into each other's eyes. There's a faraway look in each other's eyes, in each of their eyes. And the husband looks into his wife's eyes and says, honey, what are you thinking about? And she says, did you take the garbage out? He was with her, but she was somewhere else. That's the way God feels about us sometimes. He's with us all the time. He goes before us. Not a place that we go that God is not already there. But He loves to go where He already is. He wants us to be with Him. And then number three, quickly. God not only loves to hear what He already knows, not only loves to go where He already is, but He loves to see what He's already seen. He loves to see what he's already seen. He knew what the letter said. He knew that the Assyrian general had defied him. He knew that the Assyrian general had said, no, none of these other gods could help, and your God is not going to be able to help either. And yet when Hezekiah says, Lord, would you look at this? Would you see what he's written? God says, okay, let me see. Let me look at it. He loves to see what he already seen. So it's like, you know, when your kids are little, and I don't know if most of us probably did this. I don't know if everybody does it. But, you know, we teach our kids about Santa Claus, and we buy presents from Santa Claus. Sometimes we buy presents from Santa Claus for ourselves. So we get up on Christmas morning, and we pass out the presents to the children, and then one of the little kids says, well, Dad or Mom, here's a present from Santa Claus for you. And we say, for me? Really? Santa Claus remembered me? And we take that present and we open it up and say, ooh, look at what Santa got me. Now, you're the one that bought it. You're the one that paid for it. You knew what was in the package before they even discovered it under the tree. But to go along with the, you know, go along with it, you say, oh, well, look at that. Look at what Santa got me. God already sees. But he loves for us to invite him to see what he already sees. Listen, God needs us to be what he made us to be. He made us to glorify him. He made us to help manifest that he is the Lord God in heaven. And so he loves to hear what he already knows. We need to tell him that we love him. He loves to go where he already is. I mean, there's not a place that we go that God doesn't go with us. But you know what? It would be nice to say, Lord, would you go with me? I'm not going to go unless you go. I mean, what a difference our days would be. What a difference in our days if we would say the same thing that Moses said when we got up every morning. Lord, I'm not going anywhere today unless you go with me. I'm not. I don't care if I got my guardian angels. If you're not going with me, I'm not going. What a difference it would make in our life. Amen. And what a difference it would make in our life if we would take everything that comes into our life and say, Lord, look at this. Look at this. How can I handle this? What should I do? God wants us to be what he made us to be. He wants us to glorify him. He wants us to help manifest him. Again, that last verse. Hezekiah said, Lord, look, save us so that everybody in the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. That's our responsibility. That's our purpose. That's our reason for being a Christian. It's to point to him and let the world know that he alone is God and there is no other. No other. No other God but the Lord God. Now he made us. We can't bring glory to him unless we are reconciled, like we talked about in Sunday school. You see, God made every single one of us to have a relationship with him. Our sin broke that relationship. Our sin got in the way of that relationship. Our sin keeps us from fulfilling the purpose that God made us to bring honor and glory to him. There was nothing that we could do about our sin, except, as I mentioned in Sunday school, and I think I mentioned it last week, the only thing we can do for our sin, you want to take care of your sin problem yourself? Then you got to die and go to hell and be separated from God forever. If you're going to take care of your sin problem yourself, that's what you got to do. But thank God, what we couldn't do for ourselves, we couldn't fix that sin problem ourselves, except by dying for it, God did something spectacular for us. He sent his only begotten son. He let him come to earth. He let him live for 30 some years. He let mankind take him to a cross, nail him to a cross. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he put all of our sin upon his son. And on the cross, Jesus paid the price for our sin. He was separated from God. He cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, he was paying the price for our sin. He was separated from God. And because he paid the price, he's able to offer to every single person the gift of life. Amen. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life, life that is lived in fellowship with God, life that is lived in a relationship with God. That's what he offers to every single person. And that's your purpose. That's why he made you, to have a relationship with him so that you could glorify him. You can't do the second until you do the first. The Bible says, but as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let me ask you this morning, have you done that? Have you admitted to God that you were a sinner? Have you put your belief in what Jesus did for you on Calvary? Have you? I'd encourage you to do it this morning. I mean, I'd encourage every person here that's never trusted Christ to right now put aside everything that's kept you from coming, everything that's kept you away from the cross, everything that's kept you away from the Savior. Just put it aside. Satan's put it there. Just put it aside and come to him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Most of us are Christians this morning. Be what God made you to be. He plays dumb because he wants our attention. He wants us to tell him. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to bring the affairs of our life to him. Be what he made you to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. I pray this morning, if there's just one person here that's never received Christ as their Savior, Holy Spirit, you convicted them of their sin this morning. You've shown them the eternity they face apart from Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help them exercise that measure of faith that you have dealt to all people. And they would put aside any reservation they have, and they would just come to Jesus this morning. Trust him as their Savior. I pray for the Christians that are here. Help us, help us, help us to be what you made us to be. Just please, Father, bless this invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient. If somebody here needs to get saved, help them to come. We'll take the Bible, show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to come for baptism. Maybe there's somebody here you're leading to join the church. I pray that we would be obedient to your leading. Just bless this invitation. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.